When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. His neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, this is he, and others said, he's like him. But he said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. And then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God. Can you imagine that? This man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, how can this man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? He hath opened thine eyes. And he said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Verse number 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. And these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And now in the common vernacular, mom and daddy threw him under the bus. They don't want anything to do with this. This is too controversial. This is a hot button topic, and we ain't touching it. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. And again they called the man that was blind and said to him, give God praise, for we know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that is, whereas I was blind, now I see. If God will help me this morning, I want to talk to you on a subject. It's a little different from what most folks go to in this scripture, but I believe it serves the doctrinal interpretation of where we are today. And I want to talk to you this morning about when God opens your eyes. By way of alliteration, I'll give you some things this morning. I'm headed in a direction. I beg you, stay with me. I'm going to cover a bunch of ground, but this is so important, and you need to understand this. You don't need to just show up and sit in church like a zombie this morning. You need to be encouraged. You need to be helped. You need to understand what's taking place. And first of all, in this scripture, I see providential preparation. Why was this man born blind? In this story, there are some fundamental principles of nature that God has set in place. And in his infinite wisdom, God providentially uses this poor blind beggar to judge the religious hypocrites and get great glory for his own namesake. In verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. By definition, the word providence means the act of providing or preparing for future use or for future application. God, in his providential wisdom this morning, is able to take every single human tragedy, every human suffering known to man, and God's able to turn that situation completely around and make that trial a blessing so he can get great glory for his own name's sake. Sister Lori and I were leaving Florida, going to West Virginia just a few weeks before we came here. And we were almost in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, and the tire light went on in the car, and Sister Lori said, "I believe the tire's going down." And I said, "Well, I went to that little, you know, you got that woman in the dash all the time telling you what to do." And I told her, "Take us to Walmart." And so she's taking us to Walmart. We got right to the driveway of Walmart, and that tire went completely down, and we limped on in. And here I am thinking, you know, this is exactly what I need. We're trying to serve God, preach the gospel, go to West Virginia and help some folks. And here we are sitting in Spruce Pine, North Carolina with a flat tire. And we just had a flat tire a few weeks ago in South Carolina. And I'm going to have to buy tires. And I've been putting back some money for tires. I knew I was going to have to buy tires. But you know how it is. You won't get all you can get out of them. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I pulled in there to Walmart, and that old boy come out, and he looked, and he said, "There ain't nothing I can do for that. It's in the sidewall." And I said, "Well, can you just sell me a set of tires?" He said, "I ain't got nothing like that." And he said, "We're backed up." And there was this little boy. He said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "I'm just going to stop what I'm doing." He said, "I can't do much, but," he said, "I can put your spare on for you." And so he came out in the parking lot, Brother Danny, and that old boy started putting the spare tire on our car. And when he did, he broke down like a double barrel shotgun. And I mean, he's got his head stuck in the trunk of getting that spare tire out, and he's about to cry. And he just starts telling me his sad story. And he said, "You probably don't want to hear this." He said, "But just been a hard time. It's just been a rough time." And obviously, Miss Sue, this boy just needed somebody he could unload on. He didn't know I was a preacher. As far as I know, I didn't have any way for him to know that. He started talking to me, and he said, "We just found out my wife has got stage 4 breast cancer." And he goes through this stuff, and first thing I know, Betty, we had done took a rolling floor jack, made an altar out of it, and I got down and prayed with that old boy. And he just needed somebody to love him and be good to him and to pray with him. And we got done praying. He got my spare on. I shook his hand, gave him a little piece of money, and went to park the car and go find Sister Lori. And I walked into that building. When I walked into that building, they got those little rest areas, you know, where you can go in and sit while they're running up all them big charges on the automobile. And Sister Lori's sitting in there, and I looked, and tears streaming down her face. And I looked across the room, and that old boy squalling like a baby. Long story short, God gave us a flat tire because there's some little old boy needed, some sinner in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, needed to know Jesus loved him and somebody cared about him and his precious wife. God knows how to take tragedy. God knows how to take a situation that we misunderstand and we think our world's falling apart, and God might just be putting something together. Providential preparation. Hallelujah. God gave us a flat tire. Romans 8:28 said, "All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the call according to his purpose." Preparation. And I see illumination. Here's what this scripture's about. John 9:6. "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." Let's just stop right here. Jesus Christ created worlds by the power of his word. It was not God the Father, it was Jesus Christ, the word, that created the world. It was Jesus. And he made man out of the dust of the earth. You know what he's doing right here, Brother Danny? He's remaking this man's eyes. He's making them perfect. He's making them different. "And said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. "And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Well, there's a lot going on here, but the religious world around him is in a certified card-carrying, flag-waving mess. The Sadducees are mad at the Pharisees, and the Pharisees hate the Essenes, and they're all up in arms and about to explode over how many times you're supposed to wash your hands before you can eat, and half of them got their nose out of joint because of some verb conjugation in some Greek participle in some obscure ancient text that they couldn't read it if it was on the backside of their eyeballs. And they're just all in an uproar and a wad about something or another. And while they're so pompous and scholarly, solving all the mystical meanings of life, here sits this man, blind from birth, never seen the light of day, poor, wretched, indigent, a social outcast just begging for a piece of bread. Don't you know that old boy sitting there thinking, you know, when I get some bread and I get something to eat, I'm just going to go out and beg some more money so I can buy me some study material and go join their class because I'd really like to understand what all they're talking about. Not on your life, he didn't. Not on your life. But the only influence that they had on his life was a negative influence. You go fast forward 2,000 years in history in the Baptist church, while people are arguing and fighting over what color shirts the preachers ought to wear. And I got news for you. I'm wearing a black shirt today, and I hope you like it. If you don't, I'm sorry. But I got news for you. There's men in this county today that preach that a man should not preach in the pulpit unless he's wearing a white shirt. That is a doctrine in this county today. I know them. I know men that came out of this area and they preach that. If you're not wearing a white shirt, you ain't got no business being in the pulpit. They'll preach against women wearing colored pantyhose. Can I just bring something to your attention? If that's all you got to preach about, you should just stay home. I've spoke my piece. The world around us is going to hell on a runaway freight train. And in a plethora of spiritual wisdom, we got some old granny lady stands up in the church and says, well, I just don't understand why my youngins don't want to come to church no more. Well, duh. With all the mess we've got going on around us, who would want to? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. They've seen Mama and Papa cuss the preacher, and they've seen Mama and Daddy come home, cuss one another, and then go back on Sunday night and act like everything's okay, and they've seen so much hypocrisy. They're not interested in what's going on. I was in a church in Mississippi, as bunch of wicked a reprobates as I've ever been around in my life. The front door of the church had got in a mess, and they were going to either change the door out or do something to work with the door. And one of those deacons got his nose out of joint over that thing and stood up and told that church, he said, I'll lay across the road with my deer rifle. And he said, the first man takes a screw out of that door, I'll put a hole through him. And you wonder why the church has become a J-O-K-E among young people. Because of somebody wanting to have their little way, somebody wanting to look good, somebody wanting to be in charge, somebody wanting to do their little thing and can't get along with one another. And listen, the whole world is going to hell right by our front door, and we don't have enough of the power of God to blow our nose. We got to get past some of this petty stuff. You say, we ain't got no problems like that in this church. Well, that's preventative medicine. It's preventative. It'll help you not get into it. All right, in the middle of all this religious garbage, along comes Jesus, spits on the ground, makes some clay, puts it in his eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, his blinded eyes were opened, and now the whole community is in an uproar. Why did Jesus do this? Two reasons. There's two reasons Jesus did this. Number one, he did it to help a blind man. But number two, he did it to judge that religious crowd. I'm moving on. The worst thing could happen to a man's not being blind. The worst thing could happen to him, Brother Ed's going to hell. And often we use this story of the blind receiving his sight as a spiritual application for salvation. But this morning, by doctrinal interpretation in this passage of Scripture, it's not salvation. It's illumination. It's illumination. A divine manifestation of truth. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's why so many times in the life of a sinner, God will come by in his grace and mercy, and he'll shake their little world just to let them know he's real. Now, I see a lot of folks prematurely think that's salvation, but it's not. It's God shaking their world. Him receiving his sight here, Brother Danny, is not salvation. It's him receiving illumination. God's working in his heart, and Christ providentially uses all of the bad he's been through to open his spiritual eyes and show him in the midst of this religious chaos that God is real. I see his illumination. I see his tribulation, a test of faith. In verse 15, then began the Pharisees also to ask him how he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. And others said, how can this man be a sinner and do such miracles? And there was division among them. You better make sure that ain't what you're young and see out of God's people, division. Verse number 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God praise, for we know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Whether you would hear it again, will ye also be his disciple? And then they reviled him and said, there, thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. And ultimately, they threw this young man out of church. Are you with me? Satan is using this self-righteous, self-absorbed, pharisaical crowd to try to send this boy to hell. He's got his eyesight, but he ain't saved. This ain't salvation yet. That ain't where we're at in this story. They have no compassion for this blind man. They have no regard for his spiritual or his physical well-being. But because of their religious pride, they try their best to frustrate the work of Christ in the heart of this man, because this is making them look bad. And as for a lot of religious folks, their concern is not for sinners, and they're not worried about people going to hell and how somebody's going to get saved, just as long as they get their way and just as long as they look good. I stand before you today as a preacher's kid. My daddy was a preacher all of my life, and I grew up in a Baptist church, and I seen so many heartbreaking, pitiful things. I seen my daddy get his heart broke time and time again, watched my mama get her heart broke time and time again, and to the point that it so soured me. And Sister Lori, by the time we were grown adults, by the time we were married and out of the house, I wouldn't darken the door of a church. I didn't want nothing to do with that bunch of religious hypocrites. They had so soured me. They had so wounded me. Brother Ed, that's the purpose. That's what Satan does with religious hypocrites. He uses them to sow sour sinners that they'll turn away from the church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? While some of you sit here wondering why your children won't come to church. Then I see his regeneration in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him. What do you mean? When Jesus found this blind man. And when he had found him, well, why did he find him? Because he was looking for him. You see, he ain't saved yet, Miss Judy. He just had his eyes opened. And now he's gone through some experiences, and now Jesus goes looking for him. That's exactly what happened to me, Miss Lori. God opened up my eyes and let me have some experiences, and in a place of trying to figure out which way was which, then there come that night, Jesus came to me. Jesus came to him, and he asked him, said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." How did he see him? Because Jesus opened his eyes. How do you know you're lost? God's got to open your eyes. Until God opens your eyes, you can't see what kind of condition. Are y'all figuring out where I'm going to? Until God opens up your heart and your eyes, you don't understand what kind of mess you're in. He didn't understand what was going on. His problem, Sister Pat, wasn't his eyes. His problem was his heart. He was going to hell. But the Lord opened his eyes. The goodness of God bringeth thee to repentance. But God opened his eyes so he could see spiritual things. Why? So he could see that this was Christ, the very Son of God. When Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. But he realized where he was and who he was in front of. And there was a regeneration that took place. And when God supernaturally opens your heart, removes the scales from your blinded eyes and shows you that you're lost, and God shakes your world, God will show you just how real Jesus really is. And this boils down to one thing that's very important for us to understand, that it's not so much what you see, but it's what you do with what you see. Do you repent or do you rebel? You see, for this man, Brother Ed, seeing wasn't good enough. He's still going to hell. He had eyesight and he still wasn't saved until Jesus came to him and Jesus found him and Jesus showed him who he was and then he worshiped him. But seeing wasn't good enough. Can I say to you this morning that revelation is not salvation, conviction is not conversion, and just because God opens your eyes to the fact that you really don't have what you need, that by itself does not fix your problem. God knows your little heart, and God knows you're tender. God's so compassionate and full of grace and mercy that God will not judge you on what you do not understand. That is really what this story is all about. Now I'm going to get toward the end here, all right? No matter who you are, no matter what your position is this morning, no matter your place, if God's opened your blinded eyes and he's shown you, you're lost. You're a stranger to the grace of God and you're devoid of the Spirit of God. You have no real fellowship with God. Then God will hold you fully accountable for the light that you've been given. I promise you, not going to be one man, one woman, one boy, one girl that will ever wake up in hell and declare, "I did not know I was lost." Oh yeah, you did. You just chose not to do anything about it. That's what this story is about. And finally, I see the condemnation. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." Now, he's not talking about blind people. Amen. He ain't talking about blind folks here. He's talking about lost folks. He's talking about people that ain't got a hold of this thing, that don't really understand the grace of God, that don't really understand God's salvation. And he said, "I came into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Jesus said, "Because I've come into the world and I've given light to men, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and the world loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." And Jesus said, "You had light and you could see and you wouldn't do anything with it. So now I'm going to take your light away." He came to help one man, but he came to judge the rest. The Word of God said, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin." That means if you were innocent and you didn't know better, you wouldn't have any sin. But because now you say, "We see," they're not innocent. They know the truth. therefore your sin remaineth. This all boils down to some real simple, rudimentary, fundamental facts. And that is, you're not responsible until God opens your eyes and shows you. But once He does, from that point forward, it's all about what you do with the light God gives you. And when God shows you you're lost, you got choices to make. I know what Adam's choice was. Adam run hid in the bushes. And if God hadn't come after him and sought him out, he would have never got out of them bushes either. That's what most men want to do, is they want to run. They want to hide from the truth. You see, it's real easy. And I see what these liberals do in the world that we live in. You start asking them a question and you want to know about something on the merits of the issue and the economy and foreign policy and all this and all that. Instead of answering the question, Brother Danny, they go to slinging accusations about somebody else. Hey, that's why it's so easy for people to cuss the preacher. Because when God gets on their trail and gets to showing them they got a problem in their life, they got to deflect and put it back on somebody else. Ain't that right? You know I'm telling you the truth. But the fact of the matter is, when God opens your eyes, let's talk about when God, the Holy Ghost, through that spiritual revelation, opens up your heart and lets you know, hey, something ain't right. Something ain't right. God knows today, and I'll make you this promise, no man, woman, boy, or girl, not one ever went to hell seeking God. Nobody. Because, Brother Ed, the Scripture tells us that no man seeketh after God. Therefore, if you're looking for God, it's because Jesus put that in your heart. He's the one, He come after you. You're not really going after Him. We say that we are, but listen, He come after you. And God knows if you're really trying to get to Him. He knows that. But I'm telling you today, you need to understand, when God opens your eyes, you have a responsibility to respond to what God gives you to do.